Well, good morning, Crossings. How we doing? Doing all right? Oh, fantastic. Well, hey, I want to walk you through a season of my life, and I want to start with this. I don't know about you, but I can track my entire life up to this very moment back to one question. One question when I was 18 years old. Here's what happened. I was a freshman in college, and it was a Friday night. And I was just sitting in my dorm room. Not a whole lot to do. At the college I went to, you were not allowed to have a vehicle on campus your freshman year. There was not enough parking. So freshman year was pretty boring. And it just happened to have that one evening, one of the older guys in my dorm came by my room. And me and my roommate were in there. And he said, "Hey, what are y'all doing tonight? What are your plans?" And you're like, "This is the plan. We're sitting here doing nothing." And he's like, "Well, hey, I've got this thing I'm going to. I work at this summer camp, and they had this like film deal. It's a recruiting tool for families and for staff. And if you want to come, you're more than welcome to join me," because he had a car. And we were like, "I don't know." And he's like, there's free food. And we're like, "We're in." Free food, right? And that was the hook. God is sovereign and good. He knew what would get me. And so we went to this camp film, and we sat there, and there was free food. And so he did not lie. That was good. And I watched this film, and we watched this summer camp in action. And I remember two things about that video. One, it looked incredibly fun. I never went to a summer camp like that. And then two, I thought, if the female counselors in that video are all Christians, where do I sign up? No lie. That is exactly why I did it. And so I filled out the application. I'm like, it's fun. Who knows who I'm going to meet? God, you're good. Let's do it. And so from that point forward, they said, "Hey, we're going to do an interview." We did an interview. And then they said, "We'll call you in a couple weeks or a month or so and let you know if you've been hired." And so in that waiting period, I would go and talk to other people that had worked at this particular camp. And I asked them, like, "Hey, what's it like? What do I need to know? What questions should I be asking?" And one of the recurring themes that I would have in that conversation were, "Hey, if you get hired, you make sure you work term one." There was three terms, and they said, "Work term one." Term one is the funnest because everybody's excited to be back. Everybody's been waiting all year. The counselors, the kids, everyone's just super fired up to be there. And all the veteran counselors also most often return first term. So as a new counselor, it'll be easier for you to learn the ropes because there'll be a lot of veteran counselors there. I'm like, "All right, great. I will make sure that I'm working term one." Well, I get the phone call. And the voice on the other end of the line said, "Hey, we would like to hire you, but only for term three." Now, what I had heard about term three was not as glowing as term one. Everyone's tired in term three. It's the end of July and August. It's hot as fire, term three. And so all the advice was, term one's where you want to go. Maybe term two, don't do term three. And so the person on the other end of the phone said, "So, will you work term three?" And I had to answer. And looking back on it, I didn't pray about that answer. I didn't seek wise counsel about that answer. I just said, "Yes, I'll do it." And from that, I spent 9 summers working at that camp. And from working at that camp, I got my first job in ministry. And that first job in ministry moved me to Oklahoma City. And I worked here for several years. And then there was a guy named Terry on staff here that came and met with me and offered me a job here. And so one question that I didn't pray about, that I didn't seek wise counsel about, that God used to change the trajectory of my life, and I would dare say my eternity. Through that one question, I met my wife along the way. Through that one question, 5 human souls now exist in this world that know Jesus. And so there's one big question that changed my life. Now, not everybody has that exact question, right? Not everybody in this room got asked to work at a summer camp. But we all have these questions. If you tracked your life back, my guess is you would probably point to one or maybe two questions. You're like, that was the question that changed everything. But there is one question that we're going to look at this morning that all of us are already answering. Maybe you're not even aware that you're answering it. And to do that, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, because everybody asks or answers questions, right? Some questions are small. They're not very consequential. Some questions seem small, but are very consequential, like the one I just told you about. But there are some decisions that we know are absolutely huge. This is going to be a game changer. Where do I live? What do I do? Who do I date? Do I marry this person or not? Do I retire now or not? So there are big questions and there are small questions. But I would offer you this. I think questions that we answer, whether big or small, are more consequential than we probably think. And Joshua is going to bring before the entire nation of Israel one big question. So as we get into this passage, just want to let you know where we're at. We are in the Old Testament, and what Joshua is doing is he's at the end of a moment of his life. He's on his deathbed, and he's bringing in all of Israel saying, hey, I got one more message for you before I go, because we're out of Egypt. We're out of the Exodus. They've walked through the wilderness. Now they've conquered the promised land. They are in the promised land, and Joshua is about to pass. Now, before we get into the passage, there is one word here that I want to highlight, because depending on what translation of the Bible you have, whether it's NIV or ESV or CSB or whatever, there's one word that translators have translated one of two ways. It is the word serve. Some translators say the word worship. We're going to use the NIV version. It says serve. But personally, I like the word worship better. It just hits different. The idea that we would worship something and serve something is a fascinating idea because we all do it. So just know that when you see the word serve here, other translations would translate it worship. So let's read verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As we begin, I want to start with the first two words, then I want to stop. Verse 14 starts with now, therefore. Stop. This is my first point. To answer the one big question, there is a history to consider. In the Bible, when you are reading and you come across the word therefore, here's just a really good study tip. This is how I remember it. When you see the word therefore, ask the question, what is the therefore there for? All right? Because the therefore is there for a reason. And what you need to do when you see the word therefore is just move back a few verses or a chapter and say, what? Because what Joshua is doing is he's referring to what he just said. And what he's just said is he's told this family story of the Israelites. And what he is told is the family story of God's character and activity. And that is the history to consider, is the activity of God and the character of God. That is the history to consider. I'm not going to read the whole thing, verses 1 through 13, but just listen to the words and how God speaks. Joshua says, here's what the Lord says. He says, I took your father Abraham and led him to the land of Canaan. I gave him Isaac. I gave Isaac Jacob and Esau. I sent Moses and Aaron. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. I brought you to the land of the Amorites. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. I destroyed them before you. I delivered you. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built. and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. What God is doing is saying, watch my activity and know my character. And what you see is that God is saying, I have provided for you, I have protected you, I have freed you, and I have blessed you. You eat that which you did not plant. You live in cities that you did not build. So when we're answering this one big question that Joshua poses to Israel, we have to consider the activity and the character of God. So where does that leave us? We're not Israelites. We're the Gentiles, right? Well, we do the exact same thing. We look back and say, what is the activity and the character of God tell me he is? What is he doing and who is he? Well, a very brief skimming of the Old and New Testament, we get a lot of material to work with. But just one quick list. Look at this. God included us in Acts 28. He said that this salvation is for the Gentiles. He offers us new citizenship. God has redeemed us in John 3:16 by sending his one and only son. In Colossians 1, it says he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light of his son. In 1 John 1:9, it says that Jesus sent to forgive and cleanse us of our sin. We have a new hope in Christ. Through Jesus, we have a new identity as adopted sons and daughters. Through Jesus, we have a new purpose as ambassadors of Christ. And through Jesus, we have been given the Holy Spirit who indwells us and who empowers us to be his ambassadors. Therefore, fear the Lord. Therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? It is to consider the character and the activity of the God that we sing these worship songs to. We consider, who is God? What has he done? Therefore, Joshua says, let's read. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, that your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land that you dwell. But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. And so to answer the one big question, my second point is this: there is a choice to be made. First, there is a history to consider, and now there is a choice to be made. As I was thinking through this and praying through this week, and talking with other pastors about this passage, one of the things we talked about was, how often do we actually think about the choices we're making? Are we actually choosing? Are we actually thinking through the decision? Or if you're anything like me, I'm actually just going with the current and momentum of life. And I just happen to make choices and really hope they work out well. Case in point, I regularly find myself at drive-through windows. I'm like, how did I get here? What just happened? I was hungry. I was like, well, and there I am at the drive-thru once again. I didn't make that choice. Did I? Did I make that choice? I was just responding to an urge. Or one that as a dad of a lot of children, I really did this early on. We're better now. But I saw this hugely, like small choices, small decision that I didn't think was super consequential that learned to be very consequential. And that was the yeses and nos to youth athletics, right? I get a call or an email from a friend. He's like, hey, I'm putting a team together. Does so-and-so want to play? I'm like, yeah, they do. Absolutely. Sign them up. Let's go. What I didn't realize is every yes is actually a no. That when I say yes to that team, What I'm saying no to are family dinners. Because now we're running from practice to practice. And we're grabbing something on the way. There's nothing wrong with sports. All of my children play them. But what I realized was that my yes was actually saying no to other things that I value. Every yes is also a no. In the business world, you would call this the opportunity cost. What am I saying yes to, and why am I saying yes to it? And how's that going to affect the other things in my life? And so as my kids have gotten older, we've kind of started to shift and change how we view our commitments. Because when we make a commitment for one child, we realize we're actually making a family commitment of our time and our energy and our money and our schedules. So let me take a sidebar really quick and just talk about these values. There's two kinds of value decisions that we make. There's preference-led decisions and there's principle-based value decisions. Right after the book of Joshua, we see the book of Judges. And it's the story of Israel. It's the story after Joshua says this passage. And one of the most frequent lines that we see in the book of Judges, because Israel, spoiler alert, they do not do what is well in the eyes of the Lord. They do not serve him faithfully and with sincerity. This is the line we see in Judges 7, 6, and 21, 25. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Preference. They made their decisions on their desires and their urges and their fears, on their preferences. They did not make principle value decisions. But when we talk about principle and value decisions, we have to ask, where are you getting your value? Where are your priorities coming from? Are they coming from what we think? And we just say, God, I think you'll agree with me. Or are we saying, God, what do you value? What do you prioritize? And then I'm going to make that my priority. I'm going to make that my value. Because principle-based values is what Joshua was talking about here in verse 15. He says, but if it doesn't please you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. But for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's a principled-based decision. And so every decision after that for him and his household is going to go through the filter of we will serve the Lord. Now back to Joshua. A couple interesting observations from these two verses. Number one, he says, worship the Lord in sincerity and faithfulness. That word faithfulness, I love it. I just think about marriage, of being faithful in your marriage. There is no other. And then he says, put away or get rid of the gods of your ancestors. Get rid of the gods of the Amorites in the land in which you live. Well, we don't live there, but we live here, and we have little g gods, do we not? Our culture worships. Our culture serves little g gods. A quick list, I think we all would understand and agree with, that our culture serves and worships comfort and control, entertainment, success, social status, athletic victory, academic success, pleasure, money, status, and identity. And that's just a quick list. Our culture worships these things. And I think we would be foolish as Christians to think that our culture does not impact us, where we live. And Joshua is saying the same thing to the Israelites. Listen, you live in the land of the Amorites. Put away their gods and choose this day whom you will serve. So how do we actually put away these little g gods? How do we actually get rid of them? How do we turn our hearts back to the Lord? Just a few verses later in verse 23, he repeats this idea. So here's three quick things that I would suggest that would help us turn our hearts back to the Lord. Number one, sit in silence with God and ask him this question. God, where am I compromising my commitment to you? Turn off the phone, turn off the TV, sit in silence and ask God, would you search me and know me and show me if there's anything in me that is not of you? Are there any values and priorities that we have as a family that have compromised our commitment to serving you, Lord? Secondly, search God's word, looking for what God values and prioritizes. Jesus says in John 15, abide in me and I will abide in you. So what that tells me is he values and prioritizes a relationship with you. He values and prioritizes that. So therefore, as followers of Jesus, shouldn't we do the same? We need to search God's word and say, let God's word inform my values. Instead of just saying, well, God, why don't you align to my values and sprinkle a little blessing dust and I'll go on my way. And then thirdly, when we do that, we're gonna have to do the hard work of aligning our values and realigning our values. And that probably looks like a process of confession and repentance and obedience. God, show me. Okay, here it is. Oh God, you're right, confession. And then we turn from that little g God and we say, I'm gonna turn to you. And we see this process in Luke 15. This is our hope, because some of you, like me, have gotten to places where you're like, how did I get here? I can't believe, I mean, this is where my life is. Well, Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son. And you know what? It displeased the prodigal son to live under the authority and the character and activity of his father. And he said, you know what? I don't wanna do that. Give me my stuff. I'm gonna go do my own thing. And he does. And he does it and he does it and he lives his own life. He's his own king. And eventually he realizes as he's eating pig food, right? It says that he came to his senses. And when he came to his senses, what happened? His heart and his feet went straight back to the father. He confessed, even my dad's servants eat better than I do. Oh, how have I gotten here? Oh, this is not good. He confessed, I've screwed up. And he said, I'm gonna go back to my dad because I know my dad's character and I know who he is. And when he gets back, there isn't just a lecture of shame. There is a welcome of forgiveness and redemption, a new identity and a blessedness from the Father. And so that's our hope today, that no matter where you are not too far from Christ. He says, come to me, just like the prodigal. You see, the momentum of past choices doesn't determine your next choice. Momentum is a thing. But the momentum of your past choices does not determine your next choice. So what will your next choice be? In verse 15, let's continue. Joshua says, my next choice is for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And so my third point is there is an impact to understand. There's a history to consider, right? There's a choice to be made, and now there is an impact to understand because our choices impact not only us, but those around us. And notice where Joshua starts. It starts with me. But as for me, I will serve the Lord. Joshua 23, just the chapter before, he's speaking again. He says, so diligently watch yourselves, love the Lord. It starts with me. It's an intentional and determined choice that I will serve the Lord. And then it moves to we. It starts with me and then it moves to we. Me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And so kids, teenagers, young adults, those who are married, those who are divorced, those who are widowed, engaged, choose to follow Jesus and it will impact the people around you in a profound and eternal way. Husbands, choose God and follow Jesus and it will impact your marriage. Wives, choose God and follow Jesus and it will impact your marriage. Parents, choose God and follow Jesus and it will impact your children and your family. Grandparents, choose God and follow Jesus, and you will have a generational influence that will blow your mind. It starts with me, it moves to we, and it ends with they. Paul writes to a young pastor in 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul writes, pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You know, he may be writing to a young pastor, but we are all preaching something. We are. We're preaching something. We all worship and serve something. What is that thing? Because that is what your life will preach. And Paul says, pay close attention. It sounds like what Joshua told the Israelites. Pay diligent attention to yourself, the choices you are making, because there are people watching, coworkers, friends, neighbors, your children, your grandchildren. They are watching what you value, and they are watching the schedule of our families and saying, oh, this is the priority. And so to answer this one big question, whom will you serve? There is a history to consider. There is a choice to be made, and there is an impact to understand. The decisions and choices we make, even the small ones, will significantly impact our lives and the lives of those we love, those who come after us and those who are simply around us. You see, decisions matter in life, and there is none greater than the decision of answering Joshua's question. So what do we do with this? Number one, we answer the question. Choose this day whom you will serve. Crossings. Whom will you serve? Answer that question. If you're anything like me, I've got to answer that question on a daily basis. I wake up every day wanting to serve me. And so every day, whom will you serve? In our family, in this meeting, whom will I serve? What will my schedule serve? What will our family schedule serve? Number two, ask the Lord, what is causing you to compromise on that commitment? Is there anything, right? Like Marty talked about this a couple weeks ago, dangerous prayers. Search me and know me and show me if there's anything in me that is not of you. That's that question. God, what's causing me to compromise on my commitment to follow you? And then thirdly, would you be willing to have an intentional conversation with someone close to you and confess, hey, these are the little g gods that capture my heart. These are the little g gods that get me off course. Maybe you and your spouse need to talk about this. Kids, maybe you need to tell your parents. Those who are single, maybe you tell your friends and your family. These are the things. Would you pray with me and for me? So here's what I want to do. I want to close this morning with leaving these, the so what on the screen. And I just want to give you literally 1 minute in your seats right now to go to the Lord and pray and ask these questions. Answer these questions. And then I will come back in a moment and pray us in closing.